Well, we're on Revelation chapter 21 today. We got about halfway through it last week. I'm thinking we'll finish it up today, and then next week we'll do 22, and then we'll give Steve his poor old class back.
Are we in
poor old class? Poor old Steve his class back. I probably said that wrong.
You need to clarify.
Well, by way of background here, after all the tremendous upheaval that we've studied that are going to go on during the last 7 years of this age, in chapter 19 we saw the very day of the Lord's return. We saw the events surrounding that. Chapter 19 ended with the man, the beast, the man Antichrist, and the man, the false prophet, cast alive into a place called the lake of fire without dying. In chapter 20, we saw Satan bound for 1,000 years in a place called the abyss, a spiritual place. And we talked a little bit about the millennial reign of Christ, and we studied several scriptures in the Old Testament that are allied with the scriptures in chapter 20 about the millennial reign of Christ. And then we saw Satan unbound, released from his captivity. And after a perfect 1,000-year rule, we saw the men of the earth, the nations of the earth, gather their armies together, and we saw that they had the attitude, you know, let's cast their cords from us, let's break their bonds asunder, we're not free. They had that attitude because they were deceived by Lucifer, and they willingly fell into that deception. So the armies of the earth were incited to gather together to surround the camp of the saints. And we read how chapter 2 of Psalms relates to that. And we saw that the Lord laughed. And then we saw Satan doomed. We saw him thrown into the lake of fire bodily, his career over. And then we saw judgment of the wicked dead at the great white throne of God. In verse 11 of chapter 20 said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And in chapter 21, we read last week about the new creation, the recreation of heaven and earth. And I think I'll go ahead and read those first 8 verses without comment, just to kind of bring us up to speed on where we're going to start today in verse 9. So I'll start in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is John writing, of course, of what the vision was that he saw. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he who sits on the throne said, Well, I just read that. Then he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 9, I want you to look at the very language that's being used in verse 9. We're going to compare it with another verse in Revelation here in just a second. Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you something. I will show you a woman. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 17 and let's read the verse 1 of that, and I want to compare that with the scripture we just read, with verse 9 that we just read. the language is very much alike. In 17:1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, possibly the very same angel, we don't know, it's not revealed. And of course, this is referring to one of the earlier bowl judgments, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here. I will show you something. I will show you a woman, the great harlot who sits on many waters. I will show you the judgment of that great harlot." Almost the very same words that we just read in 21:9. This harlot committed acts of immorality with the kings of the earth, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit. Look at the wording there, into a wilderness. And John says he saw that woman, and he saw her sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And we discussed that when we discussed chapter 17. I won't go over that again. But if you jump down to verse 18, the angel identifies who the woman is. He said, "The woman whom you saw is a city, the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth." And this city was Babylon the Great. And we discussed what that city represented, what it was. It will be a literal city. And we said at the time we discussed it, that it will, a worldwide religious and economic system of government will be centered in this city. Whether it's literally the city of Babylon that's in Iraq, we don't know. Some scholars say they think it is, and some scholars say they don't think it is. There's no consensus on that. If it is the city of Babylon in Iraq, I think the nation of Babylon is due for some changes. Or the nation of Iraq is due for some changes. But a worldwide religious and economic system of government will be centered there, and it'll be energized by the spirit of Antichrist. It will embody the wisdom, if you want to use that word, of Lucifer. This system will hate God. It will hate God's people. It will wage war against the Lamb, and it will kill God's people. It will be insouciant, haughty, self-confident, self-exalting. It will be apart from God, hateful and blasphemous and lawless. And we discussed at the time that it's existed throughout all history, but it's allowed its full flowering at its proper time in the last days. And it's centered in this city named Babylon. Okay, that's one city. But the scripture we're reading today in chapter 21 is a different city. It's a second city. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit, this time not into a wilderness to see a harlot, but he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me another city. This one is the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Jasper, this is not the first time we've seen this in Revelation. John, in chapter 4, in the throne room scene, said he saw one sitting on the throne whose appearance was as a jasper. And scholars say they think this jasper is probably something that looks like a crystal clear diamond, only there is a tremendous brilliance from this jasper stone. It's not just a brilliance that God gives to it. It's a brilliance that comes from God Himself. It's the brilliance of God Himself. It's the Shekinah glory of God. And that's what will exist in this city. And that's the glory that is this city of New Jerusalem, this new creation. It has the glory of God, and her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as is a stone of crystal clear jasper. This word for brilliance here, there's only one other place that it's used in the New Testament, that the Greek word for brilliance here is used in the New Testament, and I want to read that scripture over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, if I can find it here. I should have marked it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. And Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be a blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." The word for lights here is the very same Greek word that is translated brilliance with this city of God, this new Jerusalem. And the idea here is that we are reflected lights of God in this world. There is no place for carnal Christianity. You know, the very phrase carnal Christianity is an oxymoron. The two don't fit together. There is no place for carnal Christianity. We are to be the brilliance of God in this world. You remember when Moses saw the back parts of God on the mountain, his face shone for several days from that special glory that he saw, but that glory faded away. Now that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that glory is not to fade away. That glory is to be fed. You know, it's like the Lord said, and we've said so many times, as the Lord said in his high priestly prayer, "God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's like Peter wrote, you know, "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It's the process of sanctification that we become more Christ-like, and that we better and better reflect God with this brilliance that we're talking about in the world. And that's what we're to be about in this world. You know, we may not always be the high intellect that has our theology all correct, even though theology is very important, but we are to reflect the glory of God in this crooked and perverse generation that Paul wrote about. Now let's get back to Revelation chapter 21. I think we're at verse 12 here. He's talking about this city. This is a literal city. Just as Babylon was a literal city, will be a literal city, so this new Jerusalem is a literal city. We'll talk about that a little more here in a little bit. But this city had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the names of the 12, were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Question.
Yes, sir.
Since the great the originator has a great design for everything, what is the significance of having the 12 gates named after the tribes of Israel and the walls, the foundation, the 12 apostles? Is this just something for everybody? Let's do something for the Jews here. Let's do something for the believers here. Was this, did it just... He just imagined it just happened to be built that way, or is it structured a particular way for a purpose?
It's structured for a purpose. You remember when Jesus said, "I go away to prepare a place for you." You know, ultimately, this is the place that he's preparing. He's had a long time to prepare it. I expect that the human words that we're seeing don't do justice to that city. I can't even tell you why would you need a wall around your city, you know, because all evil has been cast out. Why would you even need a wall? And the only thing that I can guess, you know, and I don't know because it doesn't say, is that it is symbolic of the fact that you have perfect security now in this city. But it doesn't say that. I don't know that. That's just another Daveism, you know. Mm-hmm. 12 gates around. If you go back to, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 48. We won't turn back there. Ezekiel talks about not really this city, but a like city, the city of Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. And he names which tribe is for which gate. He also talks about 12 gates, three on each side. And he names which tribe for which gate. And the wall had 12 foundation stones, as you mentioned. If you go back, I think, is it in Ephesians chapter 2? I'm not sure. That Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, the 12 apostles. You know, and there is also the symbolism of us being built up in this church, in this building. Us being the bricks of the building and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone of the building. So why do you need to have 12 foundations that are named after the 12 apostles and the 12 gates named after the tribes of Israel? I'm not sure, but God has a plan for both together.
Well, it seems like it's, to me, and of course this, you have your Davisms and I have my Randyisms, which is not to be confused with general confusion, but it seems like there's a tremendous symbol here. The foundation being the with the names of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles spread the word. Mm-hmm. And the word's a pretty good foundation. I haven't seen anything yet that beats it. Pretty solid foundation, and it could be the gates represent the way that word was made complete through the chosen. One of the chosen. That's the gateway. You have the word as the foundation. The gateway symbolizes this was the way this word was fulfilled. Now that may be completely, but it's designed that way for a purpose. And I'm wondering maybe if that isn't part of it.
Possibly.
I don't know.
Possibly. Some things the Scripture just doesn't tell us. And it's fun, you know, to think about those things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it can be dangerous to conjecture, but if you have the mind of Christ and you know the Word, it's safe to make godly conjectures, you know. And don't go off saying, well, this is God's Word when you make a conjecture like that. But it's fun to think about those things.
Right.
You know.
It just seemed to me the gates were not named for denominations. You don't have the Southern Baptist gate. You don't have the Presbyterian gate. You don't have this or anything like that. So it's thank God, because, you know.
Sure, well, another thing, later on in chapter 21, it says those gates are always open. They're never shut.
Right.
So the way in and out is free. You know, there's no barrier there. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Here's another Davism.
Well, he trumped again. He trumped my
No. Well, I spent a lot of time yesterday after my Christmas shopping going over there.
Oh, cool. All right.
It talks about the directions. You know, this is a new earth and a new heaven. And yet it talks about directions, northeast, south, and west. Well, there's no such thing as directions. You know, all directions are is, all north is the direction to the North Pole. And what is the North Pole but just the axis on which the Earth spins? So, and this is totally probably not important at all, but in the new Earth, you know, evidently there will be the same spinning spheroid like the Earth is, and it will still have a north, it will still have a south, and it will still spin. Scripture says there's no day or night because there's always this brilliance of God. So I guess there's no sleep either.
I'm really disappointed you can't explain that for the direction.
Well, I won't talk about magnetic north. I'll just talk about true north here. Now you guys have got me all confused.
Sorry.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And John could see those, so they were not buried underground. They were there visible. And he also talks about Israel. Scripture talks about Israel as being the time will come when it will be the chief of the nations. The capital of the world will be, in the millennial reign, it will be at Jerusalem. And we talk about 1,000 years. Christ's reign will never end when he comes back. The demarcation of 1,000 years is just because that's the end of the rebellion. That's when evil is put away, and that's when the new creation happens. But Christ's reign never ends, and his capital city will always be Jerusalem, even in the new creation, Jerusalem, the city of peace. He named it that way for a reason. The very name Jerusalem is a prophetic name, the city of peace, because the Prince of Peace will make it so. You know, it has never been that, but it will be that. The one who spoke with me, and I'm in verse 15 now, had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod. And our translations here say 1,500 miles on a side. Its length and width and height are equal. Actually, the Greek there is 12,000 stadia. And here you get numbers again. You get 12,000. And we talked about the number 10 before as being the number of completion, the number of fullness. We talked about 3 as being the number of God. We went over all that. 10 cubed times 1,000, or times 12 being 12,000. I don't know why numbers are important like that. The scripture doesn't say. But it does say this city. It's giving a physical description of a physical city on a physical earth. And it is evidently a cube. It's 1,500 miles on a side. That's a pretty big town. What is that about like from here to Los Angeles? 1,500 miles, is that about right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And on each side, and if it's 1,500 miles high, that's a pretty good-sized place. If it's 1,500 miles, the foundations can't be flat. If the earth is a spheroid, they have to be, you know, you have to take into account the curvature of the earth. So there's some foundations. Mm-hmm. It's some city. It's the place of... It's our home. It's the place we look for. We will have access to God's whole recreated universe. God has a reason for having billions of stars in this galaxy and billions upon trillions of galaxies in the universe. You know, Isaiah wrote that the increase of Christ's kingdom would have no end. To my mind, if it's going to have no end, there's got to be a lot of space to... If the increase of it has no end, there's got to be a lot of space to increase into.
When you say the increase has no end, does that mean more people?
I think it means more people and more physical size.
Well, where are these more people going to come from?
I knew somebody asked that question. And I figured it would be you. I'll give you Dave's explanation, because I was ready for you. Well, the scripture says that there will be people. We talked about this last 7-year period. There will be people who survive that. A lot of people are going to get killed during that time, but there will be people who survive that. My opinion is that the rapture of the church, and of course you all know that the timing of it is a little bit controversial. The fact that there will be one is not controversial. But I believe that the rapture of the church comes before this 7-year period of time. I believe that the church is gone by the time this time hits. The people who are in the world, some of them will turn to God during this time. And some of those will live through until Christ's millennial reign. They will repopulate the earth at that time. Some of those generations will remain godly and some will not. I believe at the end, at the recreation, at the end of the millennium, those who remained godly and did not go with Lucifer in his final rebellion at the end of the millennium will go into this eternal state, and the world will be repopulated. I think probably other planets, but Scripture certainly doesn't talk about other planets. That's another deism. I think that there will be expansion out into the universe, but that is where these people will come from, in my judgment. That those are the ones over whom will rule and reign. And we've talked about the fact that the church will be priest kings with Christ during that millennial reign and during this eternal kingdom. And our capital city and our home will be this place that we're discussing the physical attributes of now. We'll have access to the whole universe, but this will be our home base.
Will they then be immortal like us?
In my judgment, they'll be like Adam and Eve were. There will be no death at this time. You know, death is done away. In this present time, death is not something that is going to remain. The Lord is going to undo death. When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," Jesus raised several different people when he was here the first time. He healed people when he was here the first time. What you had was an early invasion of the kingdom of God in the world in the first century A.D. And Jesus undid death for a few people, but not on a permanent basis. By this time, death will be completely undone. Those who are in Christ will be raised in the rapture. Death will be no more. Death will be undone. You know, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. Death has to come now because this physical body is affected by sin. That's why you can't live the life you want to live. This physical body is affected by sin, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, you have to have something like a rapture where the body will be changed. You will have a new body in which righteousness can dwell, and in which you can live with God. You know, the earth was intended. God's first purpose was that mankind and God live together. A little bit like it was in the Garden of Eden, I think. You know, you're getting a lot of Davisms here, but I think it goes hand in hand with the Scripture. It's not just pie in the sky. It's not something I pulled out of the air. I don't know if I answered your question or not, Jeannie.
Yeah, pretty much.
Now let's keep reading. Did I read verse 17? I don't think so. And the angel measured the wall of the city 72 yards. And again, that's what 144 cubits is. There's that 12 times 12 number that we've talked about in the past. 144 cubits according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. It's giving us specific numbers for a physical city. It's describing a physical place that will exist on the physical earth. This wall is 72 yards deep. It's, what did it say? 1,500 miles on a side. It's a big wall. It's a big city. The material of the wall was jasper. There's that stone again. Made out of, I don't know what that stone is. Scholars don't know what. They presume it's something like a diamond because the Scripture says it's clear as crystal. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. There is no such gold in this world. There is no clear gold. There is no pure gold that looks like clear glass. This is a new kind of gold. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. The foundations were of different stones, different colors. They're varied. They're all beautiful, and they're all precious. You know, the scripture says Daniel was a man of preciousness. And the apostles and all disciples are very different, you know, but very precious. Different gifts, different people, we're all different, but we're all very precious. And we're going to end up in the plan of God as beautiful and as precious, like Daniel, like Jesus Christ is precious. We're going to have the perfected mind of Christ. We'll be with him and we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And we're getting a physical description of this city to show that these things are ordained of God. They're going to happen. They're not pie in the sky by and by. They're things we look for. If you'll remember in chapter 3 of Revelation, the Lord told the church at Philadelphia, he said, "He who overcomes, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God." This city, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And then the Lord said to the church at Philadelphia, "He who has an ear, let him hear." As if these words are not just for Philadelphia. They're for everybody. They're for anybody who has ears to hear. You know, "I will write on you my name and the name of my city, the New Jerusalem." And we're reading about that New Jerusalem here. There's an interesting city, interesting scripture in Hebrews that I want to read about Abraham, and this is a well-known scripture. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You guys remember about how Abraham, he was called out of, the scripture says, Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a real city. They've done archaeological excavations there. You are. Ur of the Chaldees, Ur of the Babylonians. Babylon was a real civilization, the first civilization. Abraham was called out. He was called out to a place he did not know where he was going because the Lord didn't tell him. He just said, "Come out of Ur, come out of Babylon." And Abraham dwelt in tents. And Abraham looked for a city that has foundations. He looked forward to that. That's the scripture we're going to read right here. Hebrews 11, verse 8, and I'll just read two or three verses. "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. By faith, Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." We're reading about that city. Abraham had no revelation about that city, but he knew he was looking for something. He was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. At our vantage point in history, we see this city through vicariously through the Apostle John. We're looking for this city. This earth is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Our roots are not here. We've had the phrase several times in Revelation about those who are dwellers on the earth. You and I are not dwellers on the earth. We're like Abraham by faith. We look for a city whose builder and maker, whose architect and builder is God Almighty. And we're reading about that city. I've got some time here. I've talked about John 14 quite a bit, and we've never gone over and just read that. Let's go over to John chapter 14. I'm going to get this on my machine here too. And this is as good a time as any to read it. I've referred to it so many times, and I thought, you know, we've never gone back and just read this scripture. John chapter 14, verse 1, and I don't know how far I'll read. We've seen this city that's our home. Jesus knows about that city. He knew at this time when he spoke these words in chapter 14 of John, he knew where he was going and he knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to build this city. He said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," and this is the ultimate place he's preparing, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the city, this is the place that he's gone to build. "You know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus is claiming to be the way to this city, the way to the Father, the only way. Christianity, before it was called Christianity, was called the way. And he's claiming something else. He's claiming to be the unique truth. And not just life, but the unique life. "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly," he said. That life belongs only to those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and who in whom lives the Holy Spirit. That is the life, and you guys know that. In back in Revelation chapter 21, it talked about the 12 gates, and it says there are 12 pearls. Each gate was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. A pearl in New Testament times was one of the most valuable items of any kind in the Roman world. It was the most precious jewel because it was considered that way because it was natural. It was not a jewel that mankind could improve on with his technological efforts. It was purely natural. And it was considered the most precious jewel for that reason. Each one of these gates is a pearl. This is almost an unearthly description. It is an unearthly description. You know, it's talking about gold, a kind of gold that doesn't exist.
But it'd have to be a big oyster.
It'd have to be a big oyster. You're talking about pearls that don't exist in this time. You're talking about something that's built by God in a new creation that's built by God. You know, I enjoy some things in life, you know. But I'll be glad. I would like to be able to think like Paul does and say, you know, I don't know which side to choose, whether to go to be with the Lord, for that's better, or to choose to stay and be here with people because you can minister to people and people have needs and they need the Lord and they need the things you have to say and the things you have to do. They need the light that you have to bring. You know, right now, until the Lord takes us, it's our responsibility to be disciples of the Lord, to be disciples of His Word, and to give that light. That's why we're the salt of the earth. We're the preservative of this present age to keep our society from rotting, and to keep individual people from a purposeless life without God. There is no reason for a purposeless life. The Lord has a purpose for each of His children. Sometimes we see through a glass darkly, dimly in a mirror, but the Lord has a purpose, and His main purpose is that you reflect Him.
David, I just thought of something. You know, sometimes in the spring or fall, I'll drive down the street and I'll just thank God for the beauty of the trees and the beauty of the flowers and the beauty of our world that he has given us. And thank him for giving us such a beautiful world and not just ugly old seed pods and stuff. And imagine when we're in this city and we'll be driving down the street or flying down it or however we're going to get down it. And imagine looking at the pure, the gold and the jasper stones and the pearl gates, and imagine how grateful we'll be.
That's true.
And how in awe of the beauty.
Yeah, that's true. Our own bodies will be beautiful. You know, there won't be anybody there that looks like they're 85 years old. Arnold Schwarzenegger will be jealous. I don't want to get too serious right now. Let's go to verse 22 here. John says, I saw no temple in this city, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need for the temple there, because God is there, because the Lamb is there. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. I've got enough time here to go. I didn't know whether I would or not. Let's go back to Isaiah. You guys know how I like to refer to Isaiah so much. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. And Isaiah wrote circa 700 B.C. Of some of the same things that are yet thousands of years in our futures. Chapter 60, verse 19. And Isaiah writes 700 years before Christ, give or take a few years. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light. The days of your mourning will be over, and all your people will be righteous. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Only for its time. He's talking about the same thing. No need for a sun or a moon, because the Lord gives the light. Possibly the whole universe will be illumined by this light. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light. And who are the nations? Jeannie asked that question a minute ago. We explained that. The nations will walk by this light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There will be glory. There will be activity in the world. This is not something that you and I do. This is, you and I as priest kings will not necessarily be involved in this. But to people who have lived and repopulated the world, as we explained a minute ago, they'll be industrious. They'll live in a perfect society. Who knows what kind of technological advancements there will be? Who knows where literature will go? You know, who knows what would have happened had Adam and Eve not fallen? You know, the Lord has made a universe of physical laws. He'll make a new universe. These can be harnessed. Our learning will be great. Society will be wonderful. There will be glory. And these people are going to be holy. They're not going to be wicked people. That's why the gates can remain open.
This is heaven we're talking about, right?
No. It's a new creation. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And this place we're talking about is on the earth, on the new earth. It's a physical city on the earth.
So
it's not heaven. You remember last week when I said that It would be like going from Oklahoma City to Edmond. You won't know the difference when you're going from this city to heaven.
Yeah.
It's all going to kind of be of one piece, really, at this time. But we're talking about this time here. We're not talking about now. Now there's a division. You know, Ron Tullis, who passed away a couple of weeks ago, he's not in this frame anymore. He's in that heavenly frame. But the time will come when, I believe, you will not hardly be able to tell the difference in a new heavens and a new earth. Well, God will dwell here. God will dwell here in this city.
But there'll be heaven too.
Yes. And the scripture doesn't say what the difference is between the two. I think there'll be a lot. It says there'll be a new heaven and new heavens.
This is
a new earth. Yeah. Right. But verse 27 says that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Now I'm confused again.
We haven't got time for you.
Well, where are these evil people?
No, these are not evil people. That's what I'm trying to
all
say.
All the evil people have already, you know,
they're gone.
You don't have to worry about it.
Okay.
That's the bottom line of the whole book.
That's why I'm
worried about it. Melt this all down, all these grand hypotheses and everything, but the key to the book is you don't have to worry about it. Well, that's enough for me.
You made a good hellfire and brimstone.
That's right. Don't have to worry about it.
But that's why it talks about the gates never being shut. They never have to be shut. And yet at the same time, nothing unclean can come into this city. Because there's nothing unclean that exists.
Oh, okay. Because I said my Bible says it here, that nothing unclean, no evil is permitted in. Well, I'm thinking, okay, if no evil is permitted in, then there must be some.
In the lake of fire.
Okay.
That's why translations are so important. You need to. It's best if you really want to. It's best to read from more than one translation, you know.
True.
And then when you get some differences like that, you go back and study it and you understand better.
Okay.
Well, Jeannie and Randy, thank you for not letting me just stay on a roll where nobody can answer questions.
Well, now, I'm confused.
Ask Steve in 2 weeks.
Okay. I'll do that.
Brother Steve, I don't know what poor state your class is going to be in. Would you close this, please?
Christ comes to mind, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for David, and we thank you, Father, for his passion for your word and the desire that you placed in his heart to share truth with us. Father, I pray that our ears may indeed hear, the ears of our heart might hear what you had to say to us. Father, you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Your brilliance, Father, defies words. Father, we know that if we say that we have fellowship with you and yet walk in darkness, that you tell us that that we lie and do not practice the truth. You also tell us, Father, that if we walk in the light, your light, Father, that we have fellowship with you, and that your blood cleanses us from all sin. Father, if we listen to these words this morning, our minds are just filled with so many things that you've told us. Narrow is the gate. Few are those who find it. And yet that gate leads to life. Life eternal. Father, I pray that as we fellowship with one another, that we might not lose sight of the fact that our fellowship is based on fellowship with you. And that would be the desire of our heart, to have fellowship with you. And that the only way to do that, Father, is to place our lives in your hands, believing on your Son. And if we do that, Father, as Randy said, we don't have to worry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.